If you would, this morning, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Melo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Here in the 32nd chapter of this book, we find a very interesting experience in the history of the land of Judah. Prior to this time, we find Hezekiah, as he ascended the throne, was very careful to restore religious worship in the land of Judah. His father was a man by the name of Ahaz, and he was a wicked king. But Hezekiah ascends the throne, and he realizes that the nation has been unfaithful towards the Lord. He recognizes that the house of God has been laid waste, and the doors needed to be repaired. The priests and the Levites had been scattered. There had been no proper worship in the land of Judah throughout the reign of his father. And so we find from the very earliest time of his reign, he began to set things in order once again. First of all, he went into the house of God and realized that there were heaps laid therein and there were unclean things that had been scattered in the Lord's house. And so he brought forth the Levites and commanded that they go in and they cleanse and purge the house of God. And so they take about 8 days and they purge the house of the Lord. Took them longer to clean the Lord's house than it took the Lord to create the world. But yet they were faithful and they cleaned out the house of the Lord. And then we find that he recognized that the Passover feast had not been honored and kept in the land for a great amount of time. And so he ordered the priests that they would sanctify themselves and that they would hold the feast for the people. However, we find that the priests could not sanctify themselves in time. So instead of in the first month, they honored the Passover in the second month. And we even find that there were those that came to the Passover that had not been sanctified. But Hezekiah depended on the mercy of God because he recognized these people had been so long in honoring the Lord's Passover that he told them to go ahead and do so unsanctified and the Lord would be merciful. And the Lord was merciful. Because here for these many years, these people had not kept the Passover, which again is a picture of the Lord's deliverance out of the land of Egypt. And further than that, it's a picture of our deliverance out of sin and out of hell to heaven. So then we find that he begins to order in the land that people once again take care of the priests and the Levites, that they bring the thank offerings and the sacrifice offerings before the priest. And so the people from their own free will began to give, and they gave abundantly. We find when this king spoke, he spoke to the hearts of the people, and they were encouraged by his words. They didn't reject him, and they did not resent him, but instead they were thankful that there was a king now sitting on the throne that honored the Lord, and honored the Lord's word, and honored the Lord's house, and honored the Lord's priesthood. And so they responded. The Bible tells us that as they began to respond, that the priests began to lay heaps of foundations of the animals that were brought as a sacrifice to the Lord's house. And finally, the sacrifices were so great that we find Hezekiah ordered that there would be chambers added to the Lord's house so that those things could be stored because there was an overabundance as the people began to give, as once again they saw the Lord's house honored. And they were so thankful and rejoiced to give to the Lord's house in a way that even Hezekiah was surprised at their generosity. And so all this they did. And then at the end of this experience, we come to chapter 32. So we find religious order has been restored in the land. However, we find that Judah is still a very weak nation. There have been several horrible kings up to this point. And we find that as they would reign, God's judgment would come against the land and the land would be weakened. And now we find this is the state that Hezekiah is in and also the city of Jerusalem. We find that Israel has already departed to the north. They've done that many years before. And now the whole nation is in a weakened state, so that now the king of Assyria is able to come in and he begins taking city after city after city. And finally he comes to the city of Jerusalem and we find that he is ready now to take it also and win them for himself. So it says, after these things and the establishment thereof, meaning the establishment of religious order in the land of Judah, that this king of Assyria came and entered into Judah and he encamped against the fenced cities and he thought to win them for himself. He wanted to take them under his control as he had done many nations up to this point. But we find that Hezekiah was not willing just to lay over and let this occur. It says, when Hezekiah saw that the king was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he began to take counsel with his princes and his mighty men. And the first thing they did is they stopped up the fountains of water. Hezekiah says, we're not going to at least give them water to drink. They're going to have to find that on their own. So let's stop the fountains so that they have no water and weaken them in that way. And then we find he also strengthened himself and he began to build up the walls. Up to this point, he's not been concerned with the fortification of the city, but rather he's been concerned with fortifying the house of God and fortifying the souls of God's people so that they worship the Lord in the right way. I believe he trusted that if they had that set in order, that the Lord would take care of them in the day of their battles, which God will show that he will do later in this chapter. So he begins to strengthen himself and he builds up the wall that was broken and he raises it up to the towers and he also repairs other cities, and it says he made darts and shields in abundance. In other words, he was getting prepared to go out and fight the king of Assyria. He was not going to lay down. And we'll find that the king of Assyria had many more people under his command than what Israel had under theirs. But we'll find that he begins to speak to the children of Israel. Notice what he says. In verse 6, he set captains of war over the people and he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and it says he spake comfortably to them, meaning he encouraged them. He spoke to them God's word and God's promise. Notice he says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And then he says this, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And notice how the people respond. And it says, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So as he gathers these people together and he begins to assemble his army, again, he lets them know, we're to be strong and we're to be courageous. We're not to be afraid of this king nor the multitude of his host, because there's more with us than there are with him. He only is an arm of flesh, but with us is the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the Lord our God, who will fight our battles for us, who will help us. And the people rested. That means they trusted the words of Hezekiah. Notice they honored his words. They trusted his words. They rested on his words. They recognized these as words of truth. They understood that he wasn't just speaking platitudes, but what he was declaring to them were words that God himself had spoken. Remember when Solomon consecrated the temple in Jerusalem after it had been built? If you remember, he offered a wonderful prayer there. And in that prayer, he even told the children of Israel that if they turned away from the Lord, God would, of course, judge them. But if they turned back to him and they turned back to his house and they honored his house and strange kings came against them, that the God of heaven would rise up and be their defense and fight their battles for them. And Hezekiah is trusting to this. Here he has rebuilt the temple service and he's reestablished the priesthood in a way that they're doing what is right in the sight of God. And he believes that God will honor what they have done, and he trusts that God will fight their battles for them and help them. And the people believe his words, and so they rested on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Isn't it wonderful when there's a man of God who leads the people of God, who gives a proper vision, not platitudes, not false promises, but can stand before God's people, even though there's a great host against us, and remind us the promises of God, and remind us that God will help us and fight our battles, and declare to us that we have a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing this, that even the greatest enemy that might come against us, the wicked one, Satan himself, we know that there's more with us than there are with him. What is it that the Apostle John said in 1 John 4, verse 4? He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thanks be to God, we have the God of heaven on our side. Yes, there may be many that come against us, but there's more with us than there are with him. And here the people heard these words, and they were encouraged by these words. They rested or they strengthened themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We find when he says, they're more with us than there are with them, kind of goes back to what Elisha said on an occasion. If you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find that the king of Syria comes against the children of Israel. And as he comes against them, he would begin to lay out his battle plans. And when he laid out his battle plans, God would tell Elisha about them. And Elisha would send word to the king. And so the king would just move away or go somewhere else. And so we'd find the king of Syria, he would move again and began to form his battle plans all over again. And so God would tell Elisha all of his battle plans. And Elisha would send word to the king. And the king would move again and escape the king of Syria. Finally, the king of Syria feels like there's a spy in his own bedchamber. He doesn't know how in the world that the king of Israel keeps hearing about his plans. And so he begins to inquire about this. And we find wise men come to him and tell them about a prophet named Elisha who's over in a certain city. And so you remember what the king did? He sends an army against one man. Here is Elisha, one man in a city, and here comes a whole host against him. And as this host comes against him, if you remember Elisha's servant, his name is Gehazi, he goes out and he sees this great host, and he comes back to tell Elisha about it. But Elisha is not moved with fear at all, but he lets the servant know that there's more with us than there are with him. And then he asks the God of heaven, he says, open his eyes that he may see. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the whole mountainside around him covered with chariots of fire and the host of the angelic powers of God there for the defense of one man. Here's one man that God sent the heavenly host to come down and defend. And so he said, there's more with us than there are with him. He could see what Gehazi could not see. He recognized there are things that are unseen to the natural eye, but are yet very true. And that is the case for us as well. There may be great enemies that are rising up against us, but there's more with us than there are with them. And we just have to look out to the hills and remember that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers him. That's the God that we serve. Thanks be to God, the God of heaven will help us and will fight our battles for us. So notice again, he says, be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Then he says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Again, he says, with him is an arm of flesh. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, we find Jeremiah speaks to the children of Israel and says this to them. In verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That tells me that if we're depending upon natural things, or if we're depending on our own strength, we've departed from the Lord. It's impossible to stand on our own strength and also be standing on the Lord. We must recognize how weak that we are. In fact, we know that when we're weak, He is strong. When we recognize how infirm we are and how incapable we are, and how if it wasn't for the help of God, the enemy would have long swallowed us up. He would have destroyed us long ago had it not been the God of Israel who was on our side. Knowing this, we need to recognize our weakness, but the strength of our God. Remember, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able, and thanks be to God, He's the one who's on our side. I don't care what evil it is that might encamp against us. The angel of the Lord also encamps around us and will deliver us. Here again he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. We find in Isaiah chapter 31, the children of Israel were prone to trust in other nations. When they would get in trouble, they began to make leagues with other kings. In fact, we find this, a man by the name of Asa, who was a very good king in his youth. In his youth, there was a nation that came against him. And you remember what he did? He went to the Lord and begged the Lord's help, and God helped him. But in his old age, there became a time that nations were rising up against him, and he forgot how God delivered him in his youth. And instead of going to the God of heaven, he made leagues with with nations around him. And we find that God did not deliver him in the way that he had in his youth. And also at that time, we find he was diseased in his feet, and he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians, and Asa died. Here in his youth, he was strong in his faith to God. But as he grew older, he forgot that he needed the Lord's help, not the help of other nations. The help of God far exceeds the help of man, and we must always keep that in mind as the wicked one begins to assail us. We find in Isaiah 31, I began to quote there, that God says through the pen of Isaiah, he says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Egypt was a mighty nation at that time. It was a strong nation. If you remember, they had already been in Egypt once before. The children of Israel had spent over 400 years there, and God, by his providence and his miraculous power, delivered them out of that place. And he never expected them to go back there to find help. But we find the children of Israel, they would often turn to Egypt for their help. That means they turned to the world. Egypt is a picture of sin. It's a picture of bondage. It's a picture of this world. And here he's saying, don't turn to the world for your help, but rather turn to the Word of God and God himself. And that is true for you and I today. There are so many times that we don't know which way to turn. And the enemies against us are real and they are strong. But the counsel of the Bible is still true. We're not to go down to Egypt for help, but rather we're to ascend up to the God of heaven and beg him for his help to deliver us in the day of our trouble. He says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." He says this, he says, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together." God has just declared that if you and I go to the world for our aid, the world that helps us and those of us who are helped shall both fail. He's just declared it very clearly. Again, he says, you can go to Egypt, you can go to their chariots, you can go to their horses. But remember, the Egyptians, they're men, they're not God. Their horses are flesh, they're not spirit. He says, if you go down to them for your help, both they that help you and you that are helped shall both fail. That's a great encouragement to leave the enticements and the helps of this world alone and rather come to the Word of God. I'm amazed every time I go into a bookstore, especially a Christian bookstore, and see all the books that are set out there for your help. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has left us one book, and in this one book are 66 books, and all the help we need, I believe, are right here in this book. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. It will give us what we need to overcome in the day of adversity. It'll give us the strength and the hope and the confidence in God that we need to overcome in the day that our enemy comes against us. Again, he says, with him, meaning with that king of Assyria, says, with him is an arm of flesh. This shall come to naught. It shall come to ruin. We find in Psalm 146, verse 3, David says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. And that very day his thoughts perish." So you want to go to the princes of this world? Okay, he's going to die. And when he dies, he's going back to the earth. And when he dies and he goes back to the earth, his thoughts are going with him. He says, that man that you've trusted in, this prince of the earth, he may seem strong, but he's nothing in the sight of God. We ought not turn to those helps, but rather to the Lord God of Israel. Here again, he says, you can turn to the princes of this world, but they're going to die just like the rest of us. You can go to the president, you can go to the Congress. Just wait a little while and they'll be buried as well, and their thoughts will perish with them. We all oftentimes look to Washington, D.C. as the deliverance for our nation and the deliverance of our hopes and dreams. But my friends, as we have seen, they are not our deliverance, but the God of heaven is. Again, he says, we're not to trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. But rather, just like Hezekiah did, he turned to the Lord and he begged God's help, and God made it clear that he would be with him and he would deliver. So here he says, with him, with the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. It says the people, again, they rested on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Somehow that came out to the king of Assyria. And he began to send letters back into the city of Jerusalem and let them know that Hezekiah was not a man to be trusted, that his words were suspect. In fact, Assyria, he says, or Sennacherib, he tells, that he's brought down the groves. He's brought down your prophets. He's been destroying your God, in other words, not recognizing that he was reinstituting in the land of Judah proper worship. But to the king of Assyria, who trusted in strange gods, all he could see was Hezekiah was angering the gods, and God would not help him. And so he begins to send word into the city. And Hezekiah, when he hears this and is fearful that the people will turn against him, he begins to speak to Isaiah the prophet, and we find that Isaiah goes to the Lord and comes back to Hezekiah and declares clearly that God will help and God will fight. And when we turn to 2 Kings chapter 19 and tell the experience there, we're going to find that at the end of this night, God sends one angel down into the presence of the king of Assyria, and we'll find in one night that one angel slew 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. Here, this man trusted that God would bless, and God fought his battles for him. An angel, just one angel was sent down from heaven, and that one angel slaughtered 185,000 men. And the Bible doesn't say he was tired. I believe he could have kept going if he needed to. The Bible tells us that when Sennacherib woke up the next morning, and when the children of Israel did as well, all they saw before them were dead bodies. That king, he went back home to Nineveh. And when he went back home to Nineveh, there were those in the nation that rose up against him because he had lost Jerusalem, and they slew him. That king died. Why? Not because he came against Jerusalem, but he came against God and God's people. And God stood up for his people. And God stood up for his house. And God stood up for his way of worship. And my friends, God still stands up for those things today. He stands up for his people. And he'll stand up for his house. And so when the enemy comes against us, we can trust and rely that God will fight our battles. And God will rise up and not simply sit back as we experience trouble and warfare and danger in this world. Again, he says, but with us is the Lord, our God, to help us. And we find over and over in the life of the kings that God rose up to help them. We can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And in 2 Chronicles 13, we find a time comes that the children of Israel are in a civil war. In this chapter, we find Jeroboam, who has taken the 10 northern tribes, begins to battle against Abijah, who is a good king in Judah. We'll find that he begins to rise up against Judah, Israel does, but we'll find that the Lord blesses. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12, it says, behold, God himself, this is what the king says, behold, God himself is with us, for our captain and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Here, you're not going to prosper when you're fighting against the Lord. Here, the 10 northern tribes, they had departed from the way of proper worship. They've departed from the house of God. Here, the kingdom divided, and they began setting up false prophets and false priests, and thought that their way was better than the way of worship that God had long established down there in Judah. And so here they began to attack Judah, and God will rise up against them. We'll find that this king, he goes out to do battle, and as he goes out there to do battle, we find that Israel begins to encamp before and behind. And as he looks around, and Judah sees that Israel's coming against him ahead of him and behind him. And they don't know really what to do. They just cry out to the Lord. And as they cry out to God, we find that God himself comes down and relieves them and gives them the victory. They didn't know what they were going to do. Here was the wicked before them and the wicked behind them. And that's how it is for you and I. Paul says we are troubled on every side. I don't care which direction you look. The devil's working over here, and he's also working back here. We have to remember that he is powerful, and he has many ministers who work under his command, and his influence is worldwide. He's constantly trying to attack us any way that he can. He'll go to the left hand if we're looking to the right, and if we're looking to the right, he'll go to the left. He'll be before us, and he'll also be behind us. But thanks be to God, the angel of the Lord encamps round about us. God is before us, and God is also our rearward. That means God is everywhere around us. So I don't care, just like here, when Judah had an enemy ahead of him and behind him. They didn't know what to do, and there's many times that's our experience as well, is it not? When the devil is attacking every way that we look, what can we do? All we can do is cry to the God of heaven, just like this king does and like Judah does, and God delivered them. We turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and in 2 Chronicles we find Asa is king. This is in his youth, and we find the Ethiopians come against the king of Judah. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, that Asa, when this happened, he cried to the Lord and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Lord, we just know that you're able to do it. You know what it says? So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians, they fled. Here they just cry. Asa knew that the Ethiopians were greater. He says, but Lord, we know you're able to deliver, either with many or with them that have no power. And what did God do? God began to smite these himself, and they fled away. We find in Joshua chapter 10, in Joshua 10, there's a city called Gibeon. And Gibeon has joined together with the children of Israel. You remember the Israelites have come in now across Jordan. And first they come against the city of Jericho. And if you remember, Jericho was handed to them by the miraculous power of God as they came to Jericho, which was a great fortified city. You remember how God brought those walls down? He told them, you're to march around that city 6 days one time a day. And on the seventh day, you do so seven times. And at a certain time, you blow the trumpet. And when the trumpet was blown, the walls of that city fell down flat. I mean, they didn't have bombs, they didn't have grenades, they didn't have any kind of machinery, they didn't have earthen works or anything, they didn't have ladders to climb the walls. We find that God, by His power, just shook the foundations of those walls, and they fell down flat, and the children of Israel went into that city and slew all that were there except Rahab the harlot and also her family, who had helped the spies and helped the service of God. We find that then they go against the city of Ai, and the first time they went, they had their own plan, and as they went the first time with their own plan, God showed them that they had to depend on Him. Once again, they made flesh their arm, and they thought Ai is just a small city, just a small enemy, so let's just go up there with a few. They didn't consult the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord about it. They just went. And so as they went, they were slaughtered. And we find that Joshua begins to ask the Lord about it. Well, we'll find that ultimately God gives Ai into their hands. And then in chapter 10, you're going to find five kings come against Gibeon. See, the children of Israel have already taken out Ai. They've taken out Jericho. And when Gibeon hears about this, they're fearful. But they're wise. They say, well, let us make a league with Joshua and the children of Israel. And they do. But when the kings of Canaan hear about this, they don't come against the children of Israel, but rather they come against the king of Gibeon. And so Gibeon, he sends word down to Joshua. And so Joshua, he rises up and he gets ready to go back up there and help out the king of Gibeon. But before he goes, he of course seeks of the Lord. He's learned his lesson and he seeks of the Lord. And the Lord lets him know that he'll have the victory, that the battle is the Lord's and the Lord will give it into his hand. And so we find Joshua goes up there and he begins to battle those five kings. And as they begin to battle, we'll find that the sun begins to set. And we find that Joshua, he cries out to the Lord, sun, stand thou still, and moon, stand in your place. And what happened? God answered, and the sun stood still. The earth stayed for about a day. And here he had daylight to fight the enemy. And those five kings, they began to flee. You know why they fled? Because God sent hailstones out of heaven and began to destroy them. The Bible says God killed more with hailstones than the children of Israel did with the edge of the sword. And so those five kings fled away and hid in a cave. And we find Joshua, he ran after them. When he got to the door of that cave, he told the servants, you fill it up. Put stones there. In other words, I've got other things to attend right now. We'll come back after them later. Just hold them in there. So here they are in their own prison. And Joshua, he goes against the very cities that these kings sit in control of. He goes after five cities. And day by day, he begins to conquer those five cities by the help of God. And then lastly, he goes back there to that cave. He demands that those stones be removed. He draws out those kings. He slaughters them. Then hangs them on a tree. And then after they've hung there about a day, he takes them down and casts them right back into that same cave and puts the stones right back. Talk about the deliverance of God. Here was five kings coming against the helpers of Israel. And so God stood up and delivered them into his hand. Again, with us is the Lord to help us and to fight our battles for us. We find in Psalm 46, David says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, He is our refuge. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. God has an army in heaven. Don't fool yourself. He's got an army of angels. I've already shown you. In one night, one angel slew 185,000 men, and he wasn't even tired. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was about to go to Calvary? Remember what he said to Pilate? He said if he wanted to, he could call for his Father, who would presently, that means right now, would send 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. That's what it meant. I don't know if that was even the whole supply of heaven. There might be many more than that. I don't know, but the Lord Lord says, I can call for 72,000. And if one can slay 185,000, what could 72,000 do? I think Jesus was telling Pilate, if I want to, I can call for the obliteration of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. That's the power that I hold in my hand. Again, the Lord of hosts, He's with us. The God of Jacob, He is our refuge. With Him, with the king of Assyria, was an arm of flesh. With us, it's the Lord our God. Who would you rather have? I'd rather have the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, He's our refuge. When the children of Israel heard Hezekiah say that they that are with us are more than they that are with him, that God will be with us, God will fight our battles, He will help us, it says again, the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Why? We find Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this in chapter 8, verse 4. He says, where the word of a king is, there's power. Here was a good king, a faithful king, a king that honored the Lord. And any king that speaks has power. But when you've got a king who honors the Lord and he speaks, you know we ought to listen. Any time that there's a man of God who speaks God's word, we ought to sit up and take notice. We ought to listen. When there's one who's seeking the Lord and trying to serve the Lord and is showing by example through his life that he fears the Lord and honors the Lord's word and has a communication daily with the Lord, when he speaks to us, we ought to sit up and take notice and we ought to rest upon his words. Not meaning that we ought to just trust blindly that his words are true, just like the Bereans did. They didn't just take it blindly. The Bible makes it clear when Paul went to Berea, he found them more noble than those that were at Thessalonica. Why? He said, because they heard the preaching with all readiness. Readiness of mind, but they went home to check out whether those things were so. That's how we ought to be. We ought to hear preaching with all readiness of mind. Why? Because hopefully it's the word of the king himself being delivered by the mouth of the preacher through the word of God and through the blessing of the Spirit of God. Here are the people. They heard the king speak, and what did they do? They rested themselves. And what does that mean? They just simply trusted that the king was right and that he was not delivering them or guiding them in a wrong way, but was rather leading them to a prosperous way. And he says, where the word of a king is, there's power. When the Lord Jesus speaks, there's power. He's the King of Kings. So in our life, there are many giants that we face, many battles that we're going to endure, many enemies that are going to assail against us. What do we need to do? Just simply rest on the words of the king. What does he say in Matthew chapter 11? It was on our prayer sheet this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not talking here about physical rest. He's talking about soul rest. And I am thankful when you understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand the sovereign power of God, your soul can be at rest. I don't care what waves roar against us. I don't care what enemies began to fight us. When we remember that God is sovereign and we call to mind the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we've been bought with a price and He's shown His love to us by dying for us and knowing that He's coming back for us without the loss of one, remembering this ought to fortify our souls so that in the day of trouble our soul is still at rest. Yes, there may be enemies around us and many thoughts coming against us and many that would try to destroy us, but all we have to call to mind is the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts. He's on our side. The God of Israel, He's our refuge. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me. In the day of trouble, where do you go? To the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken words that we can rest on. In fact, there are many promises that we find in the Bible that we simply ought to turn to. In the day that we're in turmoil, instead of looking to the counsels of this world, the self-help books on the shelves, we simply ought to turn to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, He's the wisest man that ever lived. I mean, why would you turn to some Christian man? I mean, I'm thankful they're out there and there's wisdom in those books. And please don't get me wrong. Don't say that they're all invaluable. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Here in this book, we have the inspired words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why would we take men's words over the words of Jesus Himself? Here they rested on the words of King Hezekiah. Why? Because he was a man that followed the Lord. Well, here's the Lord Himself speaking through His Word, and we ought to take heed to that which He says. There are many times in our experience that we don't know which way to turn. There are many times when the enemies began to gather around us. We don't know what to do. There are times that we feel like things are simply impossible that we're facing. But I'm thankful the Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Luke that the things which are impossible impossible with men are not impossible with God. God has no hindrances. There's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. There may be things that for us we cannot do, that we cannot see the way out. We may think that there's no way that we can ever overcome this hurdle that we're facing. And we're right. With us, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Remembering that ought to encourage us that in difficult situations, it may be difficult for us, but for the Lord, what is it? It's nothing. What did He ask Abraham and Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. If He can throw hailstones out of heaven and destroy those five kings that come against Gibeon, He can certainly deal with the problems that we face in our lives day by day. Even in our experience, there's times that we might feel like that we're totally alone and there's no one that loves us. And that's a real feeling. There's been times I've felt that way, and I'm sure there's times that you have. What do you do in a situation like that? I trust and rest on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it say in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has proved to us that He loves us, and we should never let the emotions of our heart or the distraction of this world or even Satan himself try to convince us that we're not loved. That is one of the weapons that Satan often tries to use against us, to try to convince us that we're not in the covenant of grace, that we're not loved by God. But my friends, I guarantee you we are. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down His life for you. That proves, or should prove, He loves you. And I don't care what the wicked one tries to tell you, just call to mind that God gave His Son that you and I would be with Him. What a proof of His love. Sometimes we feel like we just can't keep going on. The perils are just too great. We don't know how in the world that we can face what's coming against us. There was an occasion, the experience of the Apostle Paul, that he felt that way. If you remember, he went to the Lord three times about something that was bothering him. He had a thorn in the flesh. The Bible says it was the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Here was something that Satan was needling him with over and over and over. You say, well, what was that thorn? I don't know for certain. He never really says. I have my speculation. I assume that it was the fact that he persecuted the Lord's church. I assume that that bothered him all the days of his life. I mean, think about it. Here he is trying to minister to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is Satan trying to do? Trying to get him to stop. He recognizes that the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest threats to the ideas of the wicked one. And so I'm sure the devil was constantly trying to tell Paul, you can't really be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You slaughtered people who followed Him. Can you imagine what that did to Paul when Satan would bring that back to his mind? I think that's what he's talking about here when he says, three times I besought the Lord about this. But what did God say to him? He says, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Here, Paul, you've come to me three times, and three times I'm going to tell you the same thing. Here you are in a situation that seems like you can't get through. You feel like you're in a time that you can't pass on through. You feel like you're going through something that's going to bring you down. But I'm telling you, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what Paul said? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You know what he just said? I'm not going to let the devil use that against me anymore. He rested. What did he do? He rested on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in those words and he moved on in his ministry. There are times we don't understand. Sometimes we're facing big decisions in our lives and we don't know which way to turn. But the Bible makes it clear in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, there are days that I don't know what to do. There are experiences that I have, and I know you do as well, that I don't really know how to deal with. There are moments as a pastor even that people bring problems that I don't know the solutions to. There are things that y'all have gone through that I haven't gone through. But yet, of course, we look to a man of God to try to have knowledge and try to guide. And even myself, I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't understand. But what does He say to do? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And what does He say will happen? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. When you don't understand, turn to the one with all understanding. What is it that Paul said in Romans chapter 11 as he finished out the doctrinal portion and he saw all the glories of the wisdom of God? He said, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. If the apostle looked at that and just saw all that God did and said, wow, here is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We need to remember that God understands whatever it is that we're going through, and He has the answers to get us over the hurdle. So even when you don't understand, there's one in heaven that does. What is it that that Daniel said when the king was requiring to have an answer to his dream? Daniel didn't have the answer, but you remember what he says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. That means there's a God in heaven who knows and will show us the path that we need to be on. If we'll acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will direct our paths. There's times we may think, I just can't do it. There are things in our experience that are too hard, and we don't know how in the world that we can do it. In fact, we think we can't, and you know, a lot of times we're right, until we rest on the Lord. What is it that Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There are experiences that we have and problems ahead of us that by ourselves we're right. We can't do it. But with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do it. I'm thankful the Bible is so positive. To know there's a positive end, there's a positive God. There's one that's helping us even right now and delivering us. There's many times we hear those words, I can't, or we can't. You know, those are deadly words. Imagine when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and the walls were in rubble. And he goes around that city. He spends about 3 days looking it over. He didn't say a word while he was there. He just scouted it all out. And when he got finished scouting it all out, he gathered the elders together. And he began to tell them his plan. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to clear the rubbish out of the way. And we're going to build the walls back up of this city. The house of God had been rebuilt by this time, but the walls were still just a rubbish there. And they were just a laughter to the people around about them. There was no defense whatsoever. And here comes Nehemiah on the scene. And after 3 days of simply walking around that city, you know, he's estimating it. He's like a building contractor. What's it going to cost? What's it going to take? He took that all into consideration. And after 3 days, he gathers the leaders together. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to clear the rubbish and we're going to build the walls back up and we're going to set the gates that have been burned with fire. What would have happened if they had said, well, we can't? Well, I think he'd have still pressed on. But you know what the Bible says? They were encouraged. The people had a mind to work. And in 52 days, those walls were raised back up. In 52 days, those doors were set on their hinges again. In 52 days, Jerusalem was no more a byword. It was no longer a cause for laughter. They saw the strength of God and the wisdom of God through that man who was blessed of the Lord to raise up that city through the help of many individuals. There was a lot of obstacles along the way. There were many who fought against them. There were a couple individuals named Sanballat and Tobiah who came along the way and tried to stop them. There was one occasion when the wall got about halfway up that old Tobiah said, oh, don't worry about that. Even if a fox were to walk on it, it would just fall down. There was a day that as it got higher and higher, they began to spread word that Nehemiah was trying to make himself a king. And we're going to send that word back to Artaxerxes, the king back over in the Medo-Persian Empire. And they wanted to meet in one of the plains of the valley of Ono. You know what Nehemiah said? Oh no, I don't have time to stop for that. We're going to keep pressing on. And he didn't stop. There are many things that if we say we can't do, we can't do. But yet if we recognize we serve a God who's not an arm of flesh, but the Lord God of heaven, we can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's times we feel like we're not able. That's okay. God is able. We see that over and over in the Bible. God is able. What was it that Caleb said when he was standing there and those wicked spies gave the false report? Remember what Caleb said? He didn't just say, we are able. He says, we are well able. We are well able to take the land. Why? Because God will fight for us and we recognize that God is able. And if God is able, we'll be well able to overcome. We might say in our experience, and the devil will try to convince us that we're just not able to press on. We're not able to overcome this hurdle. We find that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That tells me that since God is able, He's going to give us grace to make us able. So don't say we can't do it or I'm not able to do it. Trust in the one who is able. We simply need to do like those people back there in 2 Chronicles 32 did. Rest on the words of the King. God is able and He'll make all grace abound toward us. That we also, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sometimes we may say, I'm just too worried, and the frustration is keeping me down. Well, there's even a prescription of that in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Say, well, I'm worried. Well, I understand that. I worry too. I just don't worry as much as most people. But I do worry. But I just remember, there's not much point to worry. There was a good saying that a football coach had one time. He says, I worry very little over things over which I have no control. He didn't say, I never worry. He says, I just worry very little. Why? Because he recognized, if I can't control it, why worry about it? If I can't control it, I need to leave it to the one who can control it. That's God in heaven. Now, if there's things that I can control, I don't even need to worry about that. I just need to get busy and do what I can to take care of the situation. But in either case, I need to cast the care upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because He cares for me. My friends, we ought to rest on those words. And every day when worry grips you, whether it's worry of whether you're going to be able to pay the bill this week, or whether it's the worry this job's going to play out and I'm going to be fired, or maybe it may be that you're not feeling well and you've got to go to the doctor and you don't know what the result's going to be and you're worried about it. I understand all that. I've been in all those experiences well. But here Christ says, cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. My friends, we're too weak to be bearing those burdens. We don't have the strength to press on through them, but there's one in heaven who can and does. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's times in our situations we don't seem to have the wisdom of what to do, and of course there's even a prescription in the Bible for that. James 1 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. There are times in our experience we don't know. We don't have the answers. But again, there's one in glory that has all the answers. And lastly, there's times in our experiences that we feel all alone. And the devil will use that against us. But you know, Paul made it clear that he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That ought to give us a lot of confidence. There's times we may not feel the Lord at our side. There's been times in my experience that I was walking around blindly. I didn't feel His presence, but I had to trust that what He said is true, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There are times we may not feel it, but we need to remember in our minds that this is true, that no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what it is that we've done, how ungodly we've been, how righteously we've tried to work, whatever it is, whether we've done good or evil, we need to remember that the Lord is faithful and He will never leave us nor forsake us. My friends, it's imperative that we rest on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people back in 2 Chronicles 32, they rested on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And what happened? They prevailed. How'd they prevail? God fought the battle just like Hezekiah said He would. What'd He do? He sent an angel, and that angel slew 185,000 men. Hezekiah's words were proved true. And you know in your own experience that these that I've quoted from the New Testament have been proved true in your own life time and time and time again. We just simply need to, like those individuals did, and rest on the words of the King, just not King Hezekiah. We'll just trust in the words of King Jesus, who's the one who is our captain, our guide, and our overseer. They had an arm of flesh, the Assyrians. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. Let us continue to look to Him for guidance, for wisdom, for love, for care, for instruction. My friends, He's never led us wrong the first time. And you can bank on the fact He never will. May God bless you today as our prayer.